It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Is it possible to live without sinning? Is it possible through the redemptive work of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through us having died to sin and living a new life in Jesus, is it possible for us to live in this world without sinning? How holy can we be? And when the scripture says without holiness no one will see the Lord, how holy do we have to be? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Email me directly at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. I am holding in my hands a book that we're looking to reprint in the coming months called Go and Sin No More, A Call to Holiness. It is the most focused book that I have ever written on the subject of holiness, but holiness has been a subject of importance to me since I've been saved. I realized that following Jesus meant I had to separate from my life of sin. I realized I couldn't serve two masters. I couldn't serve heroin and drugs and the gods of rock music that I was serving and serve the Lord Jesus at the same time. And then once by his grace, I turned away from putting a needle in my arm and doing other drugs and drinking. Then he began to deal with me about other areas in my life, the pride in my heart, anger, profanity, just ugly attitudes, and continued to work on me and show me more and more areas where I needed to change to become like Jesus. And 38 years later, I'm still growing, hopefully moving forward in the Lord. But is it possible to attain to a place of sin-free living? If the Bible says that we have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Romans 6. If the Bible says that we must be holy because God is holy, Leviticus 19, quoted again in 1 Peter 1. If Jesus says whoever the Son sets free is free indeed, and he has set us free from sin, if again quoting from Romans 6, we're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus our Lord, if in fact we have become new creations, is it possible to live without sin? What do the scriptures say about this? What should our expectations be? Is it dangerous to think that we should live a sin-free life? What did Jesus mean in Matthew 5:48 when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Hebrews 12:10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good that we may share in his holiness. Spurgeon said, conspicuous holiness ought to be the mark of the church of God. A holy church has God in the midst of her. Jude verses 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And again, to read from 1 Peter 1, I'll read several of the verses. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, does that mean that he's giving us his righteousness through his blood, and that's how it surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Or is he calling us to live a life even beyond how they lived, which is scrupulous in many details, but sometimes not from the heart out? Is that what he's saying? How high is the calling? What are the goals we're to shoot for? Or is it a matter of we shoot for a goal, but we recognize we are works in progress? Can we live free from sin? I heard a preacher many years ago say, if you can live free from sin for a minute, you can live free from sin for an hour, you can live free from sin for a day, for a month, for a year, why not? I was going to say that's completely contrary to scriptures, man. I mean, that's why we have to come for cleansing every day. That's why we have to come for cleansing every hour. Come on, 1 John 1 says, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, then we make God into a liar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Others say, no, that's, he's writing to new believers there. And people that came from different religious backgrounds or different deceived backgrounds, he's dealing with other errors that were there in his day. So yes, we sin, but then we come, we confess, we get cleansed, but then from there on, we're expected to live holy lives. I mean, doesn't it say in 1 John 3 that whoever is born of God can't sin, can't continue in sin, for the seed of God remains in him? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. I thought we'd focus in on the subject of holiness and the power we have or don't have to live above sin. I personally would like us to see us get beyond having to constantly make excuses. I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. That may be true, but all too often that's a cop-out. I remember talking to a guy that worked in a very worldly environment, and I asked him, how do you maintain your testimony in the midst of that? How do you live a pure and, godly life in the midst of that? And he said, well, I tell people I'm not perfect. I tell people it's about Jesus, but shouldn't we be able to say Jesus has changed me? How much do we have to be changed to be new creations? How much do we have to be changed to have a testimony that the blood of Jesus is real and that the gospel is real? After all, my testimony to you is not God's amazing, the blood of Jesus is so powerful. Every day when I go out and get drunk, or every day when I go out and get high and shoot drugs, I experience his grace and forgiveness. No, that would be spitting in the face of the blood of Jesus and denying the power of his blood. On the other hand, boy, I know some people that get so frustrated because they try so hard and they try to lean on the Lord and they pray and they try to understand, okay, it's not me, it's Jesus living through me and so on. And they make every effort, and Hebrews tells us, make every effort to pursue holiness. And they seem like they fall short. They feel condemned all the time. What's the greater danger? Set the bar too high or set the bar too low? What's the greater danger? To excuse sin freely or to get people into a mentality of condemnation because they can't live this thing out? I will say this again, and I want to interact with you and look at Scripture and think about this with you today on the Line of Fire broadcast. I believe that on the one hand, we have an epidemic. We have a plague in the body of what some call greasy grace. I don't even want to make it so trite. Of a non-holiness gospel that basically says, well, once I believe in Jesus, I've already been made holy. And whatever I do after that doesn't matter. Well, it may affect my reward or something like that, but it doesn't affect anything else. Any gospel... Let me say this as plainly as I can, friends. Any gospel that gives you an excuse to sin is a false gospel. Oh, a true gospel will offer you an absolute remedy for sin. A true gospel will offer you extraordinary forgiveness for sin. A true gospel will offer you complete cleansing and a brand new transformed life. But anything claiming to be a gospel that gives you an excuse to sin or says to you, it's not so bad. What you do is not, it's really not an issue. God's not concerned with whether you sin or not. That, my friend, in that part of the message at least, is a false gospel. Let me grab one call before we go to the break. Denise in Jacksonville, thanks so much for calling today.
Hi. I wanted to comment on the question you were saying about the pastor that said, if you sin 1 hour one day. I agree with him, because if you're supposed to be born again in Christ and be a new creature, and as you said earlier, it's a work in progress, then why not, from the things that you do intentionally or unintentionally, work on getting rid of them? Not cold turkey, but work on getting rid of those sins every minute, every hour, every day, and to the point where you're training yourself consciously not to commit those sins, then you won't do them. And at the point, all of the imperfections that you have, they will be removed from your life with the help of Jesus Christ. So I agree with the pastor, because we cannot use grace as an excuse for us not to attempt to perfect ourselves in our renewal under Christ.
God, hey, Denise, clearly expressed, so in your mind, that's our goal. That's what we strive towards. That's what we work towards, to be as much like Jesus through the grace of God as is possible in this world. Hey, friends, we're up against a break. Thanks for the comments, Denise. Is what Denise saying, is that a path for condemnation, despair, hopelessness, frustration? Or is she right saying that we've got no reason to make excuse for sin? We'll talk about it. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Is it possible for a follower of Jesus to live without sinning? Is it possible to live a holy life where the power of sin is broken over you and you're no longer enslaved to anything and you no longer commit sin in word, deed, or thought? Now, we look forward to that in eternity. We look forward to perfect holiness in eternity. We look forward to complete Christ-likeness in eternity. Is it possible to attain to it now? And if not, what did Jesus mean, excuse me, when he said, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, you can get into a discussion online by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the Line of Fire. And a quick word to all of our friends who subscribe by podcast. If you're blessed by the broadcast, why not consider sending in a gift to help with the expenses so that we can get this out to a lot more people through the airwaves and afford to do it even more through the internet as well. Okay, here's why I think this is such an important topic to discuss. On the one hand, over and over, the scriptures call us to be holy. Over and over. And Denise from Jacksonville, our first caller, said that we should strive to be perfectly holy, that every day we should take steps towards ridding ourselves of the habit of sin, the thought of sin, the deed of sin, attitudes, actions, and pursue becoming like Jesus. On the one hand, I know people that really have a passion for holiness and really have a passion for purity, and yet they fall into a lot of condemnation. What we call condemnation, they fall into a lot of fear. They think that they're never lining up, that God is out to get them, that they're always falling short and always disappointing the Lord. I know other people who say, hey, we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He's made us holy. God doesn't see our sin. How many of you heard that? God doesn't see my sin. And because of that, they are quite free in sinning. And I've talked about this. In fact, I'll put up a link on our website to an article I wrote entitled Liberty from Sin, Not Liberty to Sin. So I want to reiterate, any message that comes that says because of the blood of Jesus, you are now free to sin is not a true message. It is a false gospel message, even if other parts of it may be true or accurate. But if we're going to take seriously the call to be holy throughout Scripture, at the same time understanding the grace and mercy of God, how does that work out practically? The people that I have met, few and far between, the people I've met that hold to that they can attain to complete sinlessness in this world, and they claim to be walking completely sinless lives. That's few and far between. People I've run into who claim this, that they have reached complete sanctification and are living completely sin-free lives, tend to be some of the nastiest, judgmental, ornery, unpleasant people that I've met. In other words, self-righteous. And others that emphasize grace, 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 and never, ever, ever want to talk about sin tend to be some of the most compromised people I've ever met. Because talking about grace and talking about sin, I believe both are things that must be spoken about in order for us to understand what it means to be holy. Back to the phones. Don in Raleigh, thanks for calling. What's your take on this?
Well, I appreciate you speaking about this because this is a it's a real critical thing. A lot of people stay in bondage, and I probably lived most of my life there because of, you know, not knowing what kind of attitude. I had struggled just this morning and realizing that, okay, I'm not to sin. I'm to think on things that are pure, just, and holy, and then the things that come at me or the things I've had happen in my life trying to come back at me, because the devil brings those things up. The thing is that it's not necessarily just I who struggle, but he who both works the will and the doing of his will, of his good pleasure, is so important to know that it's not just me struggling, but as we consciously are renewing our mind, being transformed by the renewing of our mind by the Word of God, that makes the difference. But still, I've been so isolated most of my life, I still need good fellowship. And the people that you're talking about that are just ornery and just self-righteous, then the people that are so full of grace, well, you know, God understands. I'd like to find some more people who are in the middle of all that. And please, I'm so glad to hear this.
Well, thanks. And, you know, what you say is so critically important. It's one thing to say, God commands me to be holy, and I am going to try to be holy. It's another thing to say, God commands me to be holy, and he is at work on the inside of me, helping me to be holy. Hey, Don, thank you for the call, and may God place you with some good, solid believers. A comment from Omar on the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook. Again, encourage you to go there and sign up so you can join our discussions and the constant post there. Omar says, salvation is not merely from eternity in hell. Salvation is from the bondage of sin on earth. Yes, sir. I agree with you. He said, we will sin, but sin does not have to be our master anymore because of the cross, blood, and resurrection. Is that the biblical mentality? We will sin, but our goal is not to sin. It's one thing for sin to be the exception to the rule of our lives. It's another thing to be enslaved to sin. Or does the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit go further? Are we selling short God's power? 866-34-TRUTH. Jerry in Jacksonville, nice to hear from you.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to throw a thought out here. If, you know, according to the Bible, a man marries a woman for life. So if a man gets a divorce, man and woman gets divorced, and he remarries, every day he wakes up, he's waking up to sin because of the fact that he divorced his first wife. Now, how is that different from a homosexual that claims to have, you know, the forgiveness of Christ, and they wake up in a homosexual relationship that is not tainted by a divorce or, you know, a marriage that was blessed by a church and then is broken up?
So, Jerry, do you think that we are being hypocritical in saying that it's wrong for a homosexual to practice sin, but it's fine for someone to divorce without biblical grounds and remarry? Or do you feel that everybody needs to be stepping higher?
No, I think it's hypocrisy from the people that are sitting in churches and condemning homosexuals. They say, oh, we love the sinner, not the sin, but yet they don't stand, there's not a preacher in town that's going to stand up and say everybody that's divorced leave this church because they want the money. And, you know, they don't mind, you know, trying to throw a homosexual out of the church or blocking them from coming into the church because, you know, it's an abomination or something, but yet they don't, you know, they won't stand up and speak the whole truth. They just selectively pick the truth they want to, that the most people will go along with, that they can fill the most seats in their church with.
And do you think that's the motivation of most pastors to fill seats and to bring in money?
I think that's probably in the top five. I mean, you know, they realize that for them to be a success, you know, they have to pay the rent of the building they're in. They have to pay for the staff that's on hand. They have
got
to
it.
Pay for the services they provide. So,
right. Hey,
you know,
Jerry, I'm just jumping in. We got a break. Thank you for the comments. If you listen on the other side of the break, I'll give you my response. But thank you, sir, for bringing up these issues. We will be back. What do you think of that? Holiness. Call to holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Jesus died to get for himself a holy bride. How holy are we called to be? How holy can we be? If God is a standard, can we ever reach it in this world? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've said a few times in the broadcast that I'm concerned on the one hand for those who strive to please God with every fiber of their being and don't believe there's any justification for a believer to sin, and yet they constantly feel they fall short. A wrong thought, a wrong attitude, lack of love, prayerlessness. I'm not talking about serial killing or robbing a bank. Perhaps just recognizing we didn't walk in love towards someone, or we allowed ourselves to hear something inappropriate that was not our business, or we prayed without focus. You know, there's a lot more sin than we realize. And people are very conscious. Ed posted this on Facebook. I have difficulty with this, Dr. Brown. I feel like I want to be perfect, but I'm so weak. I stumble all the time. I hope God forgives me, but I can't help but to feel dirty inside, like I'm not measuring up. I know God forgives me. My hope is in the Son of His mercy. I still can't help it. Who can really say, I am holy? I don't know if I can say that. Certainly, that speaks for many of you out there. Yeah, I want to be holy, but to say I'm holy, I fall short all the time. I'm very conscious of falling short. One Christian leader told me that he believes he's growing most in God when he's most conscious of his sins. On the other hand, boy, there is so much teaching in the body today. Let me say this clearly. God wants you to be secure in His love. God wants you to be secure in His goodness. God wants you to rest in His faithfulness. God wants you to go to sleep at night absolutely sure that He who began the good work in you will bring it to perfection in the day of Christ. God wants you to be so overflowing with confidence that He is the author and the perfecter of your faith that you can absolutely rest in Him. And at the same time, He never, ever wants you to have an excuse to sin. And you can tell me what you think of this statement. Tell me if you agree or disagree. 866-34-TRUTH. God doesn't see my sin. Is that true or is that false? God doesn't see my sin. Jesus died for me. Jesus washed me clean. I'm justified by faith, not by works. I'm not saved by grace and kept by works. I am the righteousness of God in the Messiah. He became a sin offering for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I've passed from death to life. I'm no longer condemned. I'm a child of God. Therefore, God doesn't see my sin. Do you think that statement's true? I'll come back to it in a little while. I'll let you reflect on it for a minute. But I want to say again, there is so much teaching which puts the greater emphasis on human weakness and does not emphasize the power of God, which emphasizes human failure but doesn't emphasize the power of grace. If we rightly understand grace, we'll understand a couple things. One thing is that grace does not merely forgive. Grace also carries. Grace also helps. Grace also lifts. Grace also empowers. The Greek word charis does not simply mean unmerited favor. In fact, it occurs about 155 times in the New Testament, and most of the time it doesn't mean unmerited favor. It refers to God's gracious help, God's ongoing help. It may be undeserved, may be deserved. That's not the issue in most of the verses. And God's grace doesn't just cover up sin. God's grace doesn't just give us an excuse to keep on sinning. God's grace gives us power to overcome sin. So here's a question for you. Something for you to think about. And I'll try to systematize, as always, exactly where I come down on this and what I understand the scriptures to say. I used to shoot heroin. Since December 17th of 71, I haven't put a needle in my arm. By God's grace. Meaning, by His grace, by His help, by His power, by His enablement. I used to get drunk since the fall. I don't know the exact date, but since the fall of 1971, I haven't gotten drunk, but I basically don't ever drink. It's my own preference to never have alcohol anyway. So basically, I haven't had a drink of alcohol since then. Maybe there's a communion cup where there was wine one time, and I had a sip of that, which, of course, is fine. And we're not getting into the subject of drinking right now. There are other things I used to do before I was saved that by God's grace I haven't done since I've been saved. But there are plenty of other areas where I'm seeking to grow in grace today. There are plenty of other areas where I'm on my knees asking the Lord to help me to become more like His Son and repenting for falling short in one area or another. You think that's odd that we get free from one thing and not free from another? Or is that just a matter of we were in prison, in chains, held back, completely bound, completely helpless? Jesus sets us free, and now we have to walk things out. Doesn't mean we won't stumble along the way. Let me make a few statements to you for clarity's sake. The blood of Jesus not only forgives us, it frees us. Let me say that again. The blood of Jesus not only forgives us, it frees us. We are not only forgiven for our sins, but freed from the power of sin. It is not only that the penalty of sin is broken, but the power of sin is broken, so that, as a believer, sin need not be your master. In fact, if we renew our minds according to the word, because sometimes we believe lies, and sometimes we become enslaved, and sometimes we sacrifice the liberty that we have, and we open the door to the flesh and even to demons to bring us into bondage and deception. But if we renew our minds according to the word, sin never has to be our master. Here's the simplest way to put it. Before I was saved, sin was the rule of my life. As a believer, sin is the exception to the rule of my life. The rule of my life is to follow Jesus. Let me take this further, and let me encourage you. Some of you are down because you blew it the other night. You looked at something you shouldn't look at. You engaged in some activity you shouldn't have engaged in. You said some words that you shouldn't have said. Maybe you really did blow it, and maybe you've been working through this with the Lord in repentance and getting cleansed afresh and moving forward in Him. But can I suggest to you that if it had been the same person that you were before you were saved, you would have gone further than you went? In other words, perhaps you can encourage yourself that God's doing a greater work in your life than you even realize. Yet maybe you went to that bar, and maybe you were hanging out with the wrong people, and maybe you started flirting, and you better believe you were playing with fire. But perhaps the fact that you found an excuse to run out of there and hired a taxi, left your friend that drove you there, hired a taxi to get home, and ran from it, was because God's done a work in your life and you're not who you used to be, and you should say, well, okay, I'm not a slave. I don't have to live like that. I really can please the Lord. And then you use wisdom to develop a lifestyle that keeps you out of certain environments that are just traps for sin. Perhaps you need to build on the things that God has built in your life. What does it mean? How is it that God by His Spirit works in us? How are we enabled to be holy, and how holy can we be? We'll sort this out a little bit more when we return, and I want to talk to you about God's grace according to Titus. Stay with us. Joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. So we're talking about holiness. Jerry, I hope you're still out there listening in Jacksonville. If so, just call 866-34-TRUTH. Let us know you're still out there. You won't be coming back on the air, but just to make sure, I apologize. I meant to take up your subject because it's actually one of my favorite subjects. Right after the last break, and got tied up with some other things I was focused on, interacting with some comments from some other listeners, and I failed to respond. And this is a very important issue to me, one that I've often publicly addressed. Jerry made a few statements. Number one, that preachers will single out homosexual sin. That's easier to single out and people in homosexual relationships basically drive out of the church, say, you're not part of us, you can't be part of us. Whereas people can divorce, remarry, and let's just say without any biblical basis or foundation whatsoever, and go on in the church and everything's fine. And preachers do that because they're hypocrites, and they do. Of course, he called back a few minutes ago to say that I was a typical preacher, not keeping my word. Hey, Jerry, listen to this broadcast enough, you'll know I touch on these issues without you needing to call to ask the question. I'm sorry for forgetting when it was. I'm very much into responding to these things. Anyway, he feels that preachers will compromise what they say because they want to keep people filling the pews and they want everybody's money. I said, do you think most are like that? He says, well, it's probably in the top five for what people do what they do. Well, look, you know, I know plenty of pastors, leaders around the country, around the world, and few and far between that I've met who will consciously compromise a message and consciously pick on one sin versus another so as to keep people in the pews and keep money. That being said, I'm sure there's compromise out there. I challenge preachers constantly to honor the Lord, walk in love to their flock, but honor the Lord and not be concerned about numbers and finances. So I'm sure there's some compromise out there, and I'm sure there's some hypocrisy out there, and I've written about it for years and years and years. But, Jerry, where you're totally missing it is this. The Bible's explicit in its condemnation of homosexual practice, offering the same grace, love, mercy to gays, lesbians, bisexuals, transgenders, as it does to heterosexuals. Jesus died the same on the cross for all of us. All of our sin is condemned, and the only way to forgiveness is through the cross. Repentance and faith is the way in. What about the divorces? Oh, a lot of the divorces are illegitimate. A lot of divorces have absolutely no biblical basis, and I fear that many people who are divorced and remarried with no biblical foundation for their actions are living in adultery. That concerns me. I've said that on national Christian television. That concerns me. So I'm not going to change what the Bible says about homosexual practice, which is quite clear in the Old and New Testament, despite what some gay apologists would try to argue. It is quite clear. And Paul even writes in 1 Corinthians 6 to those who used to be homosexual, practicing. We're talking about the practice. We're not talking about having a desire. We're talking about practicing. And they're not anymore through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And I have friends that were former homosexuals that have been transformed by the power of the blood of Jesus, and others that were former, you name it, that have been transformed by the blood of Jesus, and others who have come to faith, recognized that homosexual practice is wrong. Their desires haven't changed, but they're living holy lives, celibate holy lives right now. But I'm not going to change what the Bible says about that, completely contrary to God's created order of male-female relations and male-female family bases. I'm not going to change that because people have compromised other parts of the message. No, I'm going to say the truth about both. That if some guy decided he's had it with the wife he married in the Lord, he'd rather pick up some young gal that's prettier and that seems more interested in him. So he just decides he's going to divorce her, his wife, that he made a covenant with God to be with, for better or worse, you know, the whole thing, the marriage vows. And he decides he's just going to divorce and run off with some other gal. Now they'll go on happily ever after in the Lord. No, that's adultery. That's sin. You say, well, what it would mean to repent? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. But the current marriage would not be a blessed marriage by God because it's ongoing sin. For sure. Now listen, I just opened a massive can of worms. But if you have not... If there's an illegitimate divorce in your life that you're responsible for, I don't mean you're the victim of one, but that you're responsible for, and you just kind of skipped on your way without ever stopping and repenting before God and asking him what you have to do to make things right, you better stop and do that right now. You better stop and do that right now. Didn't expect to go that way, but Jerry, you know what's going to happen. Jerry, of course, won't be listening. And will be convinced that I'm another one of those hypocritical preachers. So if you happen to know the Jerry who was calling in Jacksonville and you recognize his voice, tell him to listen to what the preacher had to say. And Jerry, you need to get right with God too. But God's mercy is available for you. We shall be back. All right, good news. We reconnected with Jerry, and he disagrees on the points, but appreciated me answering. Hey, listen, when I said he addressed one of my favorite subjects, what I meant is the subject of Are we being hypocrites? Or are we holding different standards? And there are plenty of people. Listen, there are plenty. I'm sure I'm speaking to people right now. You may have been in the church. You identify now as gay, lesbian. And you've had it with the church, and you found there was hypocrisy. And you say, look, Jesus talked all the time about the poor and finances and generosity and not living for the riches of this world. He spoke about that more than he spoke about sexual sins, and yet you focus on one, ignore the other, and you just turn me off. Hey, a lot of times we are off balance. But I'm not going to justify one sin because we failed to address another's sin. No, let's do our best to address all of them and then come in repentance looking for mercy at the foot of the cross. All right. I want to make a few, summary statements. God's grace is not a cover-up for sin. God's grace comes to wash us free from sin, to cleanse us, and to enable us and help us lead a holy life. I'm not doing this on my own. You're not doing this on your own. Every day we're leaning on the Lord, meditating on his word, praying, and believing that his spirit working within us empowers us. Titus 2, 11 to 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus died for us, not in our sins. He died to save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. Just a real simple message to remember. Sin's the problem. Sin is destructive. Sin in our spirits is worse than cancer in our bodies. Jesus died to save us from our sins. So we now stand with him to overcome sin. We now stand with him and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. What does that mean? It means that under no circumstances can I adopt the attitude that I have the right to sin or that my sin is okay. My sin is always displeasing and ugly in God's sight, and my attitude every morning when I wake up is I am set to please the Lord and obey him and honor him. And if I see a wrong attitude come in or if I see that I'm being light with sin, I immediately have to go back and ask for forgiveness and grace. And then when I've turned and repented and been washed afresh by the blood of Jesus, God doesn't see my sin. Otherwise, we are fooling ourselves and denying most of the New Testament to say God doesn't see my sin while I walk in it blatantly. If that's the case, why does Jesus rebuke it in Revelation 2 and 3? Why does Paul address it throughout our letters? If God doesn't see it, of course he sees it. It's displeasing. That's why he sent Jesus to free us and cleanse us. Sin should no longer be the habit of our lives. If it's the habit of your life, you need to turn to him and ask him for cleansing. Ask him for washing. Ask him through the power of his spirit and the truth of the blood of Jesus to enable you to lead an overcoming life. And in the midst of it, recognize you will not reach perfection in this world while we strive for it, that we will daily need our feet cleansed, that there are hidden things we're not even aware of, imperfections in us where we fall short, that God washes us and cleanses us from. 1 John 2, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. That's your attitude. That's my attitude. I'm living to please God. And I'm not giving an excuse for my sin or looking for justification to sin. These things I write to you that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Messiah, our righteousness. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Let's take advantage of the richness of God's grace, friends. Let's take advantage of the extraordinary mercy that comes to us through the cross of Jesus. And by his mercy and by his grace and by his power, let us pursue holiness. Let us be holy because he is holy. Let us shine and be examples of those who have been forgiven much, who now love much. Back with you tomorrow.